Well, I have a few announcements for you this morning. We do have our leaders meeting tomorrow night, for all of you that are involved in that, here at the Study Center at 7:30. Then regarding our teen fellowship, our Sunday teen fellowship that meets here at 1:30, today as well as next Sunday, April 13th, David Pimentel is going to be coming to the teen fellowship and presenting a class on how to use a concordance, which is a great study tool we have when it comes to working God's Word. And all the teens that are going to be at the teen weekend should attend one or both of these classes, okay? Any teen that's going to be a part of the teen weekend should attend one or both of these classes, whether they know how to use a concordance or not, okay? And if you have any questions, talk to Nina McCall. And two final announcements here. Next Saturday, April the 12th, we have a day in God's Word. The topic is going to be speaking in tongues. Bob Linfeld, who wrote the book that we carry in our bookstore on speaking in tongues, is going to be here to teach a portion of that day. So that's going to be a wonderful time. That's next Saturday, starting at 10 in the morning until 4:30 in the afternoon. And then finally, our April to June newsletters are available out in the lobby after fellowship, okay? Take your songbooks, turn to number 46. We're going to sing one more before Tom comes up to teach us God's Word. It is glory just to walk with Him.
Thanks, Sherry. God bless. Well, if you're saved and you know it, turn to Psalm 19 this morning. If you're not sure if you're saved, you can still turn to Psalm 19 this morning, but make sure you talk to one of us before you leave so you can be saved and know it, all right? Psalm 19. You know, you've probably figured out if you've been Well, even if you haven't been coming here for a while, if this is your first time, you probably figured out that we've got kind of a funny name for a church. Maybe you've encountered that as you've talked to your friends about, you know, they say, what church do you go to? We got kind of a funny name for a church, and that's just because all the good names were taken. No, there's a reason that we call ourselves Scriptural Study Groups of Central Ohio. There's a reason we call this the Scriptural Study Center, as opposed to all of the many other names that we could have chosen for this particular group. And because of that, every year, year and a half, 2 years, I end up doing a teaching on why scriptural study. And here's another one. I don't know if we're going to call it why scriptural study. Maybe we'll call it why scriptural study again, or why scriptural study once again, or why scriptural study the return, or why scriptural study remix. You call it whatever you want to, okay? Something, why scriptural study would probably be sufficient. But in Psalm 19, to begin with this morning, we're going to look at, you know, why it's so important and why we use this in our name. And you know, basically the reason we do is because with all the other things we endeavor to do to glorify God and to bless God's people, underlying all of it, and as long as some of us are drawing breath, what's going to continue to underlie all of it is a concern for the Scriptures and the accuracy of the Scriptures. And there are many, many, many Christians who, you know, they recognize that the Bible is God's Word. Well, some don't even recognize that. You know, I read something recently by somebody who claimed to be a Christian, talked about what a beautiful piece of literature the Bible was. And they thought they were complimenting God on that. And I thought, my goodness, what an insult. You know, here's Eric and Mary, okay? Love each other dearly. They have for years. You know, back when Eric was trying to win Mary, please marry me, please marry me. And he sent you all those beautiful heartfelt letters, you know. If you had written back and said, nice penmanship, it probably wouldn't have thrilled him, right? Yeah. Well, by the same token, you know, to compliment God on his literary ability is really an insult, because it's missing the point of the Scriptures. And again, many Christians recognize that the Scriptures have a place in here somewhere, but they don't understand the foundational Scriptures, that the foundational position the Scriptures must continue to hold in the church and in our individual lives, because they are indeed the Word of God. So we're going to look at that again today. But here in Psalm 19 is a verse I came across recently. I'm sure I've read it before, but as you know, sometimes you read these verses over and over, and then one particular time they strike you as they haven't before. And that was true of this one in Psalm 19. In verse 13 of Psalm 19, it says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." It's amazing here. It says, to keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. You know what presumption is? You know what it is to presume? Many times when it comes to the category of sin, if we believe there's such a thing at all, we believe it's to know what God says and to say, nah, I'm going to do the opposite, right? And often that's what sin is, of course, that you're knowledgeable of God's word and you decide, I ain't going to do that. But the word of God talks about presumptuous sins, To presume is to before you've heard anything, presuming is similar to assuming. We all know about that, don't we? Before you've heard anything, to go ahead on the presumption that, well, God would want this. Oh, do you understand? It's pretty startling to realize that God considers that sin as well. You know, that before I have any information, I just decide, well, yeah, this would be okay with God. However, if you look at the Old Testament, you see record after record after record of presumptuous sins, and God doesn't like them very much. You know, you see the record where the two individuals decided to use the strange fire instead of the fire that God had provided. Remember that one? If you don't, look up the word strange fire in your concordance, David, and you'll see God's response to that was not a happy one. He didn't say, you know, that was so ingenious of you, you know? That's showing some Yankee ingenuity, coming up with your own fire. No. God said, no, I provided the fire, and that's the only fire I provided. You might recall there was a time when he told Moses to speak to the stone. And Moses decided to strike the stone because it worked last time. He went beyond what God said. There was also a time when the children of Israel at first refused to go up into the promised land. Then the next day they changed their minds and said, hey, let's go up and take it. It's okay with God. And in fact, that term presumptuous, that same Hebrew word, is used in that section to describe them. See? That's why it's so important to know what the Scriptures say, because not only that we can know what God says so that we don't contradict it, but until we know what God says, we don't go beyond it. And the reason for that is anything that I would come up with that is beyond what God says, it's no longer God's word, is it? And then worse yet, if I teach that to others. And much more often in Christianity, you don't often hear people stand up on a Sunday morning and say, well, God says Jesus Christ got up from the dead, but he really didn't. Much more often, however, you hear sometimes sincere men and women stand up before God's people and suggest things that go beyond what God says in his word. You know, well, you can't find this in the scriptures, but it would really be good if we do this, if we try this, if we sample this. This seems to work over here in this group, so let's try it here and see if it works here. That would be presumption, wouldn't it? Until God says it, it's unsure. Until God says it, it's unsure. And that's why we're so concerned about sticking to the scriptures. You know, not that we're afraid of God striking us down. He doesn't need to do that. You strike yourself down when you begin building something on a foundation that's other than his word. See, let's look at Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Actually, the verse we're going to look at is a quote from the Old Testament, and you can find it in the Old Testament. But we'll look at it here in Hebrews, where it's probably the most clear. In Hebrews 8, verse 5, speaking about the priests, the priests of Israel, it says in verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. When God told Moses to go ahead and make the tabernacle, God had given Moses a pattern, a model, a blueprint. And God told Moses, build the tabernacle, but make sure you do it according to the pattern I showed you. And that pattern was pretty vague, wasn't it, Lisa? No. How many chapters covers just the detail of the tabernacle, would you say? 14, 15 chapters of all the details. And God told Moses, not just go ahead and build something that blesses you, but build it, make sure you build it according to the pattern that was shown you. See? Oh, isn't that something? This word pattern here, by the way, we may look at it in more detail in a different context in weeks to come, but it's the Greek word tupos. You know what word we get from tupos? Type, type. We used to have this thing, kids, called a typewriter. Back in the old days, they had this thing called a typewriter, okay? You've probably never seen one or heard of one, but you'd hit a key and this little hammer would come down on a piece of paper, boom, like that, and it would leave a mark. The difference between a typewriter and a printer is the type actually left an imprint on that piece of paper. There was ink on it, but it was also an imprint. And that's what this word tupos indicates. There's an imprint made. It's an exact model of something. It's not just a reproduction. It's an exact model of something. Every time that E key came down, it was the same exact E, wasn't it? Boom, 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 boom. And that's what this word tupos indicates. See, that Moses was to be completely and totally exact in building according to what God showed him on the mountain. God gave him all the details, and the point of this word tupos is that you build exactly according to what I showed you on the mountain. Oh, you see, isn't that something? That's the way God operates. God's very particular about his word. And when God gives his word, he's very particular about, if you want the results I've promised, if you want the fruit I've promised, you need to follow the pattern that I've given. That was true with Moses, and guess what? True with us too. Look at Romans 6, if you would. You know, those of you who have maybe a more extensive knowledge of God's word I'm sure you can think of record after record after record that, substantiate this, how God's very exact and he's concerned about us being very exact. I mean, how about Adam? Was he sort of exact with Adam? You know, this tree, don't eat. The day, surely die. It pretty exact. It wasn't, you know, Adam, there's some trees you probably shouldn't eat, but if you do, something bad might happen. No, very exact, wasn't he? Very exact. He's very exact in his word to us as well. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 15, if you would. Actually, look at verse 16, if you would. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. This is talking about before the new birth, you were the servants of sin. What changed that? What changed that? It says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Oh, this is just remarkable. Guess what that word form is? Tupos. The reason and the only reason we've been delivered from sin, from being servants of sin to being servants of righteousness, is because we obeyed from the heart the exact truth that was delivered to us. Somebody at some point, maybe it was mom and dad back before you could remember, said, you know, do you believe God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Is he your Lord? And you said, yes, that you obeyed from the heart, right? Because believe in the heart, right? The exact form of what was delivered to you. If somebody said, do you believe somebody might have sometime gotten up from somewhere and he's kind of like your Lord when you want him to be? Would that have accomplished anything? No. You know, do you believe Jesus and a lot of other guys were pretty good guys? No. The only thing that results in the new birth is obeying the exact form, right, of that which was delivered to them. Now, look at this. It says that doctrine, that truth that they obeyed from the heart was delivered to them, wasn't it? Well, think about yourself. If you are born again, would you have been born again if you didn't hear that message somewhere? Now, I know occasionally somebody picks up a Bible and sees it, and that's wonderful, but in most cases, somebody brought the message to you, right? Where would you and I be today if the person who had brought us the message had brought the wrong message? Something a little hazier, a little fuzzier. Oh, do you see how important it is? The type? Oh, isn't that wonderful? The reason that we've been delivered is because we obeyed from the heart the exact type that was delivered to us. And if it hadn't been delivered to us precisely, then how would we have had the precise word to believe, right? And today, guess what? We would still be servants of sin. This kind of precision in learning and speaking results in a precision of believing. You know, we're doing something with the leaders. Maybe if you twist their arms, they'll share a little bit with you. Last time we met, and tomorrow night, and probably a few times in the future, we're looking at some of the words used in Timothy and Titus that are really exclusive to Timothy and Titus. Now, that may seem, you know, a little arcane to you, but there's a reason for that. Timothy and Titus are leadership epistles. They're written to leaders in the church. We're meeting with leaders, so we're looking at some of the terms used real specifically, more so in Timothy and Titus than in other places. One of those words is this word, hugiaino, and what a great word it is. What a great word it is. It's the word for healthy as opposed to sick. But it's used a couple of times in the Gospels, three times in the Gospels. It's used once in 3 John 2 that some of you may be familiar with, and all the rest of the uses, like 7 or 8 of them, are in Timothy and Titus, and they're used concerning words. In Luke, it's used concerning people being healed. They were sick, now they're healed, now they're whole. In 3 John, it's used concerning health. In Timothy and Titus, it's used concerning words, healthy words, healthy words. And the leaders are exhorted over and over and over again, make sure you've got healthy words. Make sure you're teaching healthy doctrine. Because then it says it's going to result in healthy believing. Oh, isn't that something? Isn't that something? If you don't have healthy words to believe, how can you have healthy believing? And then how can you have healthy fruit? In fact, if you ever want to study this word, hugiano, It comes from the word for growth. Both health and growth come from the right words. You see, health and growth in the individual and health and growth in the church come from the right words. Now, you may think, you know, that's silly. It's just words. Well, God bless you. You're free to believe that. But if we want to take God's word as our standard, God makes it pretty clear that as far as he's concerned in his word, these words are important because these words are crucial to everything else in the Christian life and everything else in the Christian church. See? And that's so very important, folks, because all of these other things that ought to go on in the church, we're highly in favor of, you know? Worshiping God, praising God, singing is wonderful. All that stuff is great. Healing is essential. Other manifestations of the Spirit. Miracles ought to be seen on a regular basis. Lots of love. All that good stuff should be there whenever Christians get together. But it all grows from healthy words. It all grows from the tupos, you see. And if I start diverging from that, it affects everything else. This really shows up, perhaps we could look at Romans 10, if you would. I'll look at Romans 1 first. That one might bless you. One of the things God calls this pattern of words that was delivered to us, this type that was delivered to us, is the gospel. Some of you know the word gospel doesn't mean life of Jesus. The word gospel means good news. It is good news. It's really good news because it's the only good news, you see. And when it's delivered accurately, here's what happens in Romans 1, verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Gospel of Christ doesn't mean Christ gave it. It means it's the gospel concerning Christ. He's central to the gospel. Take him out, you definitely don't have the tupos. Look at this, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It says it, the gospel, this good news, this pattern, this type, is the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't say it's a power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. So if you get the right gospel, you got power. If you get the right gospel, salvation results when it's believed from the heart, right? When it's obeyed from the heart. If you get anything but the right gospel, what do you get? You get a dud. Remember firecrackers when you light them and nothing happens? That one was a dud. Anything but the gospel is a dud. You may feel good for a while. Plenty of places you can go on Sunday mornings and other times to make you feel good for a while, and we say, Jesus, 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 and you get all worked up. But, you know, you could do that at a club. Does it result in the power of God and of salvation? Only the gospel. Only the gospel does. Now, you still have to choose to believe it. But if you're not even given the right stuff to believe, what choice do you have, right? That's what Romans 10 talks about. We'll look at that now. So interesting how these words are so consistent in God's word. So many different words that he uses, but as you examine them, they're all consistent with each other. You know, this word hugiano that relates to growth. And other places, the gospel is compared to a seed. What does a seed do? It grows. It just, at other places, the gospel's compared to a foundation upon which you build a house. Oh, you see, all these other things in the Christian life and in the church life are fantastic. If the seed's not right, if the foundation isn't right, what good is the rest of it unto salvation? What good is the rest of it unto really a blessed Christian life? What good is the rest of it unto glorifying God? No good whatsoever if the seed isn't right, if the foundation isn't right. That's why it's so essential that you get that right first. Romans 10, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at this. We got a quandary here. How are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? Good point. How are they going to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Oh, you see the logic here? It's going back a step. Everybody call on the name of the Lord. Yeah, that's great. But wait a minute. How are you going to do that if you don't know who he is? How are you going to know who he is if nobody's ever told you? Makes sense, doesn't it? It's easier to say, oh, call on the name of the Lord. And you hear that all the time from people. Jesus died for your sins. So, what's a sin? Who's Jesus? And what's how could someone else die for my sins? Even if I know who Jesus was and what a sin is, how does that work? Oh, you see, it's easy to say that. Call on the name of the Lord. Sinner's prayer. But what does that mean? And how am I ever going to know if somebody doesn't deliver that message and deliver it accurately? How are they going to hear without a preacher? And how the heck are you going to believe something you haven't heard? Can you believe anything you haven't heard? No. You know? Forget it. I won't even use an example. About 10 of them just flashed through my head. They're unnecessary, though. You understand. You can't believe anything that you haven't heard. Let's say we're holding a secret camp this summer, you know, that we haven't advertised or talked about or put forms out for. Any of you going to be there? No, you don't even get a choice in the matter because you haven't heard about it, right? Pretty simple. Same thing's true with the Word of God, you know. And if we put a form out there and it's the wrong information, are you going to make it to that camp? No, you've heard something. But you haven't heard it right, have you? Because we didn't get it to you right. Same thing is true when it comes to the gospel. How are they going to hear without a preacher? Verse 15, how are they going to preach except they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's very true. Some may not believe, okay? Some may not believe. But how can anybody believe if somebody isn't first taking the accurate word of God and delivering it accurately, you see. Maybe nobody will believe, but they don't have a chance to until the word of God's delivered accurately. You know, if you're familiar with the book of Ezekiel, remember God talked to him about that, because Ezekiel was somebody that God told him right up front, beginning of his ministry, he said, nobody's going to believe a stupid word you say, but I want you to say them anyway. And then he told him about the watchman. He said, you're just like the watchman who stands up on the wall. He sees the enemy coming, and if he gives the alarm and nobody pays any attention, still he's done his job. Their blood's on their own heads. But he said, if you stand up there as a watchman and say, nobody's going to listen to me anyway, so I'm going back to sleep, their blood's on your head, Ezekiel. Same thing's true for those who deliver that message. Maybe nobody is going to believe. It would be awful presumptuous of you, however, to say, I'm not even going to bother speaking the word. Nobody's going to believe. And the same thing's true. If I don't know enough of the doctrine of God's word to deliver it accurately, then how does anybody even have the chance to? You see? So yes, some may not believe, but that's not the issue here. The issue is nobody can unless you have those right words, right doctrine for right believing. See, remember we saw previously in Romans 6, it was that form that was delivered to you, right? If nobody delivers it to us, or nobody delivers us the form as God gave it in his word, how do we even have a chance? So is scriptural study important? I sure think so. Verse 17. So then, faith or believing comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. We could really do an hour on this verse if we wanted to easily. But a couple things I'll point out here. In most of the critical Greek text where it says here, hearing comes by the word of God, it's the word of Christ, or the word concerning Christ. So it's not just talking about read somebody Ezekiel and they'll get born again. It's the word concerning Christ. And by the way, the word here, now some of you who are newer to the things of God, don't get freaked out when I mention Greek. Just don't pay any attention to it. But some of you guys who are more in depth in the Word of God, you might might care about this, so I'll tell you. The word translated word here is not the usual one, logos. It's that word rhema, which means a very specific statement from God's word. So again, here we're talking about, if anybody's going to believe, they've got to hear something accurately and specifically that type from God's word, don't they? And then somebody's got to speak it. See, that word of Christ. And then the other great thing in this verse is something I know you're familiar with, many of you, where it says that faith comes by hearing. And then it says hearing by the word concerning Christ. That word hearing is that which is heard. That which is heard, okay? So it comes from that which is heard. If that which is heard is not accurate, you can hear lots of stuff. But if that which is heard is not accurate, then that which is believed is going to be fruitless, right? In fact, this word hearing is the same word as report in verse 16, where it says, who has believed our report? Who have believed that which they heard from us? Well, that which they've heard from us needs to be the word of Christ, or it's going to be fruitless to believe upon it, right? I hope you're getting the point here, because, you know, there are many, certainly unbelievers, but even many Christians who take the attitude of, oh, well, don't be so picky, you know. That's not loving to be picky. Is it loving to let you die in trespasses and sins because I haven't presented the truth of God's word to you? Is that loving? And see, folks, if the word of God is correct, the things that we're handling with the leaders in Timothy and Titus, for example, then that need for the type, that need for the accuracy goes beyond the new birth. But the new birth's a great example. Those of you who are born again, would you have been born again if you had heard anything but what God says? No. Our need for God's word continues once we are born again. It's not just, well, you needed it to get born again, now you're fine on your own. No, if the testimony of God's word is pretty clear, that we just saw it in Romans 1:17. We are to live by believing, right? We are to live by believing. Therefore, as Christians, we need to continue to live by hearing the right stuff. So for Christians to dismiss that as like, well, that's awfully nitpicky, let's just love each other. How the heck do you know what love is till God tells you? You know, well, I feel like this is, I've felt a lot of things in my life, you know, and some of them were indigestion. Do you understand? You know, and there's a couple of you shutting your eyes, falling asleep on me. Well, no wonder you have no fruit in your life. No wonder you have no fruit in your life. God's word is worth fighting for, because so few people are concerned about accuracy. And again, they look at those who are and they say, you're being nitpicky, you're being judgmental, you're not being loving. You know, oh, this is a little bit off, but that's no big deal. Oh, goodness gracious. You know, in any other field, you know, think about you adults, the fields you work in. Is accuracy important, Steve? If you mix a little too much acid in with the water and you spray it on those bricks, what difference does it make? It makes a big difference, right? Yeah. You know, if you're dealing, where's Josh? Is Josh here today? There he is. Okay. Now I'm just going to talk about spaceships today, rockets. Okay. Let's say you've got that rocket poised for a launch. Okay, to where do you want to go? The moon, Mars. Okay, and it's just an inch off. Okay, that's just an inch, right? That's no big deal. What does that inch become by the time you get to Mars distance? Thousands of miles. Thousands of miles. That's just an inch, no big deal. You know, we'll fudge it. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, do you understand? And yet when it comes to God's word, we say, oh, well, it's not really accurate, but that's as much as I have time for. Oh, goodness gracious, folks, no. We saw in Romans 1:16, right? There's power. There's power in the gospel. There's no power in anything but the gospel. We've proven that. You know, you and I have heard a lot of words in our life. You know, you ever give your credit card after seeing an infomercial? You know? My goodness, it does everything. And if I order right now, they're going to send four of them. Right? We believed a lot of words. We believed a lot of words and been disappointed. The Word of God, accurately delivered and believed, is the only thing that's got power in it. See? So need I be concerned for accuracy as a Christian? Absolutely. And if people consider that unloving, well, bless their hearts. They'd have nothing today as Christians if somebody hadn't been concerned about accuracy. You see, this is so doggone essential. Look at Galatians chapter 1, please. Actually, look at Galatians 3 first. Maybe we'll go to Galatians 1 later. Maybe we won't. I don't know. Galatians 3. Verse 2 says, because the Galatians, you might know, had a few problems with accuracy. And it says in verse 2, "This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Like it was described in Romans 10. If you've received the Spirit, it was by hearing and believing, right? Sure. Then he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So in other words, hearing God's word and believing it continues to be the pattern for believers. Again, there are many Christians who think, "Boy, I'm glad I heard about Jesus Christ so I could believe on him and get saved, and now I'll figure things out from here." If Galatians is correct, that's called being foolish. It's also called being bewitched, by the way, and deceived. We're to continue believing God's word. To do that, we better make doggone sure it's God's word we're believing, and not just, "Well, I knew some Christians over in this place, and they're doing this, and look, it's really working for them, so we'll do it too." That may be a two-post, but it's not a two-post of what God's delivered. It's not the pattern that God's delivered, and only that's trustworthy, even if what they're doing is working for them. You know, what's that guarantee? It's going to work for me. You see, it's got to be the word. If that's there, then a lot of other wonderful things can grow out of that. But if that's not there, folks, we've really got nothing. We can go to Galatians 1 now. Galatians 1, verse 6. This describes a little bit more the situation the Galatians found themselves in. Verse 6 says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Okay? They had been in the right gospel. They were called into God's grace. He says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ." And what were they removed unto? He says, another gospel. Another gospel. Then it says, "which is not another." How can something be another but not another? That's where you need the Greek again. Sorry. The word "another" in verse 6 means another of an entirely different kind. Okay. The word in verse 7 means another of the same kind. So what people were saying is, "Oh, this is just like what Paul taught." And Paul's saying, "No, this is nothing like. It's not even in this on the same continent as what I taught. It's an entirely different category. It's not good news at all." See, they'd been removed from one news to another news. He said, "There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now look at this. These are pretty harsh words. You know, I get criticized at times. I'm not complaining. I don't get criticized nearly as much as I could be, thank God. And don't get criticized nearly as much as I used to either. I think some of you take that criticism before it gets to me. But, you know, criticism for being harsh, criticism for being too picky, all this stuff. You want to see harsh and picky? Look at these next verses, okay? though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. If anybody, even an angel, tries to shove anything different down your throats than what we've already given you, even if we do it, let him be accursed. That's pretty harsh words. Just in case they didn't get it the first time. Verse 9, as we said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you received, let him be accursed. Man, that's pretty arrogant, you know, for Paul to say, if anybody tries to teach anything but what I've taught you, let him be accursed. How can he be so arrogant? How can he be so arrogant? You know, isn't there room for all kinds of opinions about the word? Well, that's the rub, folks. That's the issue, because what Paul taught them was not his opinion about the word. Look at the following verses, and you'll see why he took the stand he took. He said, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I please men, I couldn't be the servant of Christ, for I certify you, brethren. I guarantee you, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, or did not come from man. I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, you see? Why did he take such a firm stand on what he taught? Because what he taught was what God revealed to him by Jesus Christ. See? Now, you and I don't have that privilege. There's no new books of the Bible to be taught, you see? So you can't say, I'm teaching what was given me by revelation of Jesus Christ. But we could say, I'm teaching what was given to Paul by revelation from Jesus Christ. And it's the same word, right? And it's the same truth. It's the same tupos. It's the same seed. It's the same foundation. It'll bring the same wonderful results when it's understood accurately, taught accurately, and believed accurately. Anything else is up for grabs. And to be honest, anything else is not only untrustworthy, but you can trust it to be wrong. You can trust it to be empty. You can trust it to be disappointing and frustrating and ultimately defeating. That's why he said, if they come in teaching anything but this, let him be accursed, because anything but this did not come from God. See? Now again, does that mean believers shouldn't do, you ever get around those Christians who you ask them, hey, you think it's going to be raining tomorrow? And they say, oh, John 3:16. They drive me nuts. Does that mean nothing comes out of our mouth but scripture references? No. You want to talk about baseball? Talk about baseball. You want to talk about 50s songs? Talk about 50s songs. But if you want to talk about what God says, make sure it's what God says. If you're going to stand up on a Sunday morning in front of God's people and say, thus saith the Lord, you better make doggone sure it's thus saith the Lord. Or you ought to be accursed. See? Because only one pattern came from him. The rest of them are not from him, therefore. Not trustworthy. And those who teach him and those who believe him are deceived. And sadly, not going to enjoy the fruit that they could be enjoying as Christians. See? Oh, folks, I pray you understand this. And again, I know these, you know, this is why we're called scriptural study groups. People don't like that name either, probably. But that's okay. If the Word of God's correct, there's no higher stand that a Christian could take, you know? And you guys sit there and grin at me, and that's great. But, you know, do you believe this stuff in your soul? Have you committed to it in your soul? That's where the life is. That's where the power is. You know, that's the only place the power is. Well, let's go to Timothy a little bit before we close, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You see, what is from God, what's truly from God is beneficial to you and me. What's truly from God is beneficial to the church, you know. Obviously, what contradicts God's word is wrong. We know that, right? But in addition, anything that goes beyond what God says, it's presumptuous, you know. If I teach God's word, then throw in a few ideas of my own. That's what I'm after here today. Scriptural study doesn't, it includes more than just saying, here's what God's word says and anything else is wrong. But if I'm teaching God's word wonderfully and throwing in a few extras, that's presumptuous. That's no longer good seed. That's no longer a good foundation. That's no longer going to land on Mars, you see? We need to be careful in our study, in our teaching, in our sharing God's word, that it's God's word and only God's word. You know. Oh, you want to hear another thing I get some belly aching about? This is a great one. We talk with the leaders a lot about the manifestations of Holy Spirit, particularly the ones that you heard this morning, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Those manifestations, when they're operated accurately, they're speaking words for God to his people. They're not new words. There's nothing, you know, you're never going to hear in tongues with interpretation on a Sunday morning, my son's coming back on July 30th. If you hear that, somebody's making something up. There are words from God that are maybe words that are already in his word, but what's great about it is God's so smart that he knows what we need to be reminded of. And that's why so many times you hear those manifestations, and it's nothing that you haven't heard before, but you needed to hear it right now. And God worked in those people, and you heard what you needed to hear right now. We talk with the leaders because, you know, it's very easy. Everyone here speaks English, and once you know a little bit of the Bible, it's very easy to stand up and say all kinds of stuff. The manifestation of Holy Spirit, just like in speaking in tongues, interpretation and prophecy involve believing. They involve trusting God. They involve standing there and saying, I believe that I'm going to take these words from God, and God's going to give me these words. And what I speak forth is going to be the words that God gave me. Now, if I choose to speak some other stuff, it may be accurate, but is it God? No. Is it presumptuous? Yes. Let's say I speak some things that God says, but then throw in a few of my own. I use a word that I feel needs to be explained further theologically, so I throw that in. Sometimes you hear that happen in manifestations, and people say, well, you know, it was accurate. No, it wasn't, because it wasn't God anymore. It was God and you helping him out. And generally that happens because of unbelief on the part of people. Instead of trusting God, they're thinking too much. So they throw some things in here and there, and what you end up with is a message that may be accurate. Maybe I can't find anything in there that God's word doesn't say, but it ain't what God wanted. You know? Well, why are you pressuring people? Why don't you just let them? It's just like that shot to Mars, Josh. If we get off this much, the other thing about getting off a little bit, if Timothy and Titus are right, once you get in the habit of getting off a little bit, it's a habit that, remember not too long ago we looked at erring concerning the truth, how it leads to resisting the truth, and finally it leads to turning from the truth. So somebody needs to insist on accuracy. You know, now, should I stop manifesting for the rest of my life? You know, somebody said, well, you know, that wasn't really what God said. Well, I'm never going to manifest again. Well, that's your privilege, I guess. How about just saying, boy, thank you. You know, you're right. I wasn't really trusting God. I wasn't really taking God's word. I'm going to do that from now on. Why? Because you want to bless God's people, right? It says in Corinthians, these manifestations are for the, like Mike shared this morning, they're words of edification, right? They're words of comfort. They're words of exhortation, especially because they're words that you need right now. You know, if I speak what God wants plus a few things of my own, that's no longer edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's me. Or at best, it's a little bit of God and then me. You don't need me. I don't need me either. We need to know what God says. You know, what he wants said, when he wants it said. Oh, do you understand? So if it's being hard to insist on accuracy, more of us need to be hard, because without that accuracy of the word, there's no life, there's no power, there's just singing. You see? Oh, God, we love you. Well, great. Who is he and what does love mean? I don't know. But it sure is fun to sing about it. Oh, you see, folks, this is why scriptural study. Did I tell you to go to Timothy? I bet I didn't tell you where, though, did I? I did? Oh, good. Okay. I'm glad. 1 Timothy 4, really, it's the last verse in the chapter. And again, you see so clearly here that, you know, like we saw in Romans, that if somebody doesn't deliver the message and deliver it right, how can anybody believe? How can anybody get born again? How can anybody have the power of God unto salvation? But you see in Timothy, that necessity continues in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. That's why it says in verse 16 to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. That's so easy to read, but think about it. In today's climate, think about, you know, how many young ministers get a letter like this? You know, Timothy was a young minister in the church. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Now they get letters, take heed to yourself and the budget. You know, take heed to keeping everybody happy. Take heed to increasing your numbers. You know, take heed to doing the picnic every year like we've always done because it's traditional. Take heed to taking care of the old-time members because they're the big contributors after all. Now, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You know, people don't like that word doctrine. They think it means like old, dry, crusty old professor type sitting in libraries. Oh, doctrine is vital to everything else. I mean, don't get me wrong. Do I like picnics and singing and hugging and snapping our fingers? Sure. But, you know, Buddhists can snap their fingers. You know, Hare Krishna guys have those little symbols, ding, 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 ding. We could do that for an hour and a half, ding, 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 ding. Is there any life in it? No. Any power in it? No. So you want to, you know, you want to snap your fingers? Great, but let's first be saved and know it. You see? Let's first be saved and know it. You can't without the Word of God accurately, you see? Isn't this amazing? Take heed to yourself. Again, we've read this verse. It's easy to read it, but think about it in today's context. How many young ministers get this advice today? Take heed to yourself and the doctrine and let the chips fall. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Does that say those who hear the numbers are going to increase 10% yearly? No. They may decrease 50% yearly. So what? Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. And whoever does hear you is going to be made whole by it, you see. Oh, a couple more verses before we close. 2 Timothy 2. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly cutting the word of truth is or straightly cutting the word of truth is what that verse means. In other words, every time you and I speak the word, teach the word, share the word, study the word, we've got to cut somewhere, right? I mean, do you just sit down in the morning, read Genesis to Revelation, and then go to work? No, no. You read a section, right? The thing that he's being exhorted here is that when and where we cut the word, that we cut it accurately. Because you probably noticed you can cut out a verse or two from the rest of the word and then surround it with all kinds of crazy stuff, and it seems to make sense. But then if you try to put it back in the context of the rest of the word, it doesn't fit anymore, does it? No. So we make sure that, you know, we've got to cut somewhere on a teaching like this. Obviously, I had to make choices as to which verses to teach, right? Where to start, where to finish. It's my responsibility, it's your responsibility when we do that to make sure that we're not doing it in a way that's misleading, but that it fits with the rest of God's word. See, that's the exhortation of Timothy, that if you're going to be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, you rightly divide the word of truth. Now, I got to say at this point, because it'd be misleading not to, has anybody ever fulfilled 2 Timothy 2:15? Perfectly. The only one I know of is Jesus Christ. I'm safe in saying I think that Jesus Christ never wrongly divided God's word. You know what? The rest of us are gonna at times. It would be awfully arrogant to say, well, we have the, as I've heard this statement before, we have the rightly divided word of God. Can you imagine saying that? We have the rightly, no. We have the word of God in a translated form here in our Bibles. We do our utmost to rightly divide it. We do our best, honestly, before God to rightly divide it, that we need not be ashamed. That word study, we're diligent to endeavor to rightly divide God's word. Now, can any of us stand up today and say, I have rightly divided God's word on every point? Oh, if you think you can, let's talk afterwards, you know, because, no, what arrogance, you know, because all kinds of error enters in. Human error enters in. Tradition enters in. My limited conceptions enter in. Are there going to be places in God's word where I'm not seeing it right? Sure. There's no doubt in my mind when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all of us are going to look back and see some places where we were wrong, maybe. If we even care about that stuff then, I'm not sure. But meanwhile, is it still important that we do our utmost to rightly divide God's word? Sure. See, it's not a work of the flesh. It's not a tool whereby we judge each other. Well, I rightly divide the word more than you rightly divide. Oh, that's missing the whole point, isn't it? But because it's God's word, because it's God's word, and nothing else is, we do our utmost to rightly divide it. Meanwhile, staying meek to learning more. And when all's said and done, hopefully we've rightly divided it more than we haven't. And to the degree that we have, great fruit can result in my life, in your life, in the church's life, you see. And now the great thing is God's made the essentials so clear that even if we've wrongly divided some of the details, I think we have the essentials we're pretty solid on, right? That's a good thing. Oh, you're not sure? You know, Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of God, crucified, resurrected, returning, right? Paid for man's sins. Okay, those things are pretty clear, thank God. And some of the sections, some of the details, you know, to the best of our ability, we rightly divide them. As time goes on and we endeavor to stay meek, we may stand corrected. When Christ comes back, there may be some, and no doubt will be some things we never got corrected on. But how can you ever get closer to the accuracy of God's word if you're not at least endeavoring to rightly divide it? See, because he didn't give this thing as an example of good literature. And he didn't give it as inspirational poetry. He gave it so that it might be the one means by which men and women can know what God says and have power in their lives as they believe what God says. 2 Timothy 3, we'll close there. If nothing else made sense to you today, maybe we should have just read these two verses. Why scriptural study? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. From the text, all scripture is God-breathed. All of it came from the mouth of God. All of it was invested with life by God. See, pretty good reason to rightly divide it. And also, all of it is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And when we get that word of God, rightly divided, when we get what God has said, nothing less and nothing more, here's what it accomplishes for you and me, that the man of God, the woman of God, the person who wants to live and stand for God may be perfect or may be equipped, fully equipped. I think most of you know the furnished and perfect are related Greek words, and they're both translated wrong, in my opinion, that person might be equipped, fully equipped, or prepared, fully prepared unto all good works. Without that word of God, we can't do good works. Without that word of God, we can't even do the good work of getting born again, let alone the good work of living for him, loving for him, speaking for him, singing for him. All begins with having his word, see. That's how vital it is, and that's why it's worth your time and mine endeavoring to rightly divide the scriptures and insisting on the scriptures, nothing less and nothing more. And that's a little bit of why We call ourselves Scriptural Study Group Central Ohio, okay? So I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this word. And God, you haven't made it complicated. It's our stupid minds that are complicated. But thanks for helping us, God. Thank you that we've got your spirit within to open the eyes of our heart. But thank you also that we can read and we can think and we can learn what you've communicated here, God, and insist upon accuracy, first and foremost in our own minds and on our own lips. And we can encourage the same accuracy in others, Father, that anyone who wants to believe can hear the right stuff to believe. And even any born-again one who wants to believe further who they are, what you've made them to be, and what you've given them to do, will not be misled, Father, but will have the power that you've invested in your word. Thank you so much for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What are we closing with, Mike?
Number 45, In Times Like
That's
These.
That's a good one, okay.
Why don't y'all stand to sing this? In Times Like These, number 45. Be sure and watch me on the last line of the chorus, okay? God bless.